Brethren, this is going to be something that just delighted me. This is my good friend Henry Gruber. Henry and I have spent a lot of time together. He's been a guest in our home. We've been a guest in his home. Henry and I have been very close. And Henry has a gift of mercy. And I've been trying to encourage Henry as all I could that it's time to get up on your haunches about a few things, Henry. And I'm just blessed and delighted that Henry finally has gotten up and spoken out with what I call some genuine Holy Ghost boldness. Now, we pick up here as people are calling him on 911 about what's happening and how Henry answered the phone all day speaking to the people calling him. And I just bless the Lord. It's time that the men of God stand up and stop tiptoeing around the tulips, but saying it the way it needs to be said. Things change in a time of war. I think you're going to hear a new Henry Gruber, the kind of Henry Gruber that I wish we could have heard 10 years ago, but I thank God that he's raised him up to speak with some boldness now. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
I would say, what? Is this the starting of it? I say, what do you think? I don't know. I'm shaking so bad, I don't know if I even know how to think. I had a hard time knowing how to dial your number. One lady called me and said, Henry, you gotta pray. I said, I am. She said, but you don't understand. You got to pray. They just closed down all the federal government offices all over the country. I may not get my Social Security check this month. Now, I wasn't very kind to that lady, and if you're here tonight, forgive me. Or if you see this video or hear this tape. Because I want to tell you what I said to that lady and several others that said statements like that to me. How dare you? How dare you waste my time with worrying about your Social Security check? Do you have food in your refrigerator and in your cupboards? Well, yes. Are your lights on? Well, yes. Yes. Are you comfortable in your home? Yes. Then get on your knees and pray. Goodbye. Now, was that harsh? Was that cruel? Was that lack of sensitivity, lack of compassion or virtue? Absolutely not. Another man called me and said, Henry, you know why this is happening? I said, no, but I think I got an idea. You're going to tell me. Now, my phone is beeping. Someone else wants to talk to me, so will you make it quick? Well, he says, it's because we do not keep the Holy Sabbath. I said, are you going to argue Saturday and Sunday with me? He says, you better believe I am. You know this nation's God is coming up soon. I said, goodbye. I don't have time for you. But I have these words for you. How dare you? How dare you call me when souls are burning to death in those towers and in the Pentagon right now? And you're arguing over the Sabbath. You have no more compassion for the lost than a fly or a maggot. Don't waste my time. Goodbye. He called back a couple of days later, kind of trembling, saying, I'm sorry if I upset you. I said, don't you apologize for upsetting me. Did you do what I said? Did you get on your face and ask God to give you a vision for the lost? Well, no, I haven't. I said, then I don't have any more time to talk to you. Goodbye. And I hung up on him again. Now, that was a sampling of the kind of many, many calls that came to me on September the 11th. How would you respond if you spent 10 hours on the phone with your elbows aching, wearing out three phones and still working until you finally pull the one out of the wall at 10:30 at night? Because you are answering one call after the other, because I have call waiting. That night, I was worn out. My wife was in England. Our oldest daughter was in England. You know, we didn't know what was going to happen in America, did we, in the natural? All of us were kind of a little numb. I didn't know if they would be able to get back because I knew all the flights were being canceled and I didn't know how long this thing was going to go on. You don't like the thought of your family being on the other side of the earth and the ocean when something like this occurs. But the thing that disturbed me the most, and I hate to say this, but it was many people that knew me through Prophecy Club that treated me this way on the phone that day, that were shocked and shaken, and I could not believe they were shocked and shaken, and they did not know how to conduct themselves in a national emergency. That troubled me more than anything. I thank God that Prophecy Club, if you want to know why I accepted this invitation, I'll tell you why. Because the people of Prophecy Club need to know how to war. Yes. I have not been kind sometimes on Prophecy Club. I am not Prophecy Club. Please stop calling me when you have a complaint about Prophecy Club. Please. I just have to say to you, listen, I have no authority over Prophecy Club. I'm not Stan's judge. He's another man's servant. He's not mine. Please, if you've got anything to complain with Stan, take it up with Stan. Well, don't you have authority with him? No, I don't. He respects me and he appreciates me. And I voice it, my opinions to him. And he listens at times. And he's listening more and more. And I've really tried to spare him from pitfalls. Now, that doesn't make me the great white warrior or whatever, you know. The great boo-poo or whatever, you know what I mean? It's just that when my alarms go off, I go to who they went off about. I don't go to somebody else till I go to the one they went off about. What's all this got to do with warfare? What's it got to do with it's time to go to war? It's time to go to war in the natural, folks. The world is at war. There are over 22 wars going on in the world right now. Do you know that? I just came from Japan. You read foreign newspapers, you learn about all these wars that are going on all over the world. There are wars on every continent now. Battles being fought. People dying every moment. Massacres occurring. Souls being swept into eternity so fast. And we, as a body of Christ and the church, are supposed to settle back and take it easy. And just say, well, ho-hum. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. You see, I'm waiting for the coming of Jesus. Some are saying, I'm waiting for Yeshua. Don't you name the name of Jesus to me. My phone's been ringing off the hook about that one. I don't like that one either. Some of you called me crying. Henry, I was just in a meeting last night. They asked all of those who use the name of Jesus to raise their hand. I raised my hand. Then they said, come up front. I went up front because I use the name of Jesus. Then they demanded that I renounce using the name of Jesus and never use it again and repent of using the name of Jesus. Henry, what do you think I should have done? I said, I hope you went to the door and kicked the side of the door and knocked the dust off your feet and prophesied against them. Huh? Yeah. What? Henry, they love the Lord. They don't love my Jesus. Now listen, I hope I'm not rattling your cage if you're messianic. I don't mean to. I love you. And I've spoken in many, many, many messianic groups from clear up in the top of the United States to San Francisco to Florida to Seattle. I don't get invited to too many anymore. Since I went on record with Prophecy Club when you were about 120 stations, Stan, remember that? And I said, I have a message for you Messianic people. If you are genuinely Messianic, then get back to the gifts and the calling that you have. Get back to reaching the Orthodox Jews for Jesus and stop proselytizing Christians to make them Jews. You're out of order. Paul fought that battle in Galatians, and I thought they learned it then when he said, you foolish Galatians. When he rebuked Peter to the face and said, how dare you? I've seen your conduct, Peter. You were fully persuaded that we cannot persuade Gentiles to become Jews, and yet, when we gathered together, all of a sudden, when there's Jews and Gentiles mixed, you shun the Gentiles and stay over with the Jews. Peter, you're out of order. Ooh, that's serious. Well, how come that's serious? Because Paul knew the Lord's Prayer. He knew the Lord's Prayer. He had spent time with the Lord. Father, I don't pray that you'd take them out of the world, but I pray that you make them one. Anything that divides and separates the body of Christ is not of God. We must settle that thing once and for all. I don't know why I'm going into this, but the Lord knows. It's time to lay some things straight. This is called warfare, folks. We've got to take care of first cleaning up the house of God before we can clean up the world. When I get phone calls and people are crying and saying they're demanding that I renounce the name of Jesus because it comes from some Greek name, I say to them on the phone, and I say to the people in the groups where I go where they say, now you can speak here, Henry, but don't you use the name of Jesus. I look them in the eye and I say, wait a minute. I love Yeshua HaMashiach. I want you people to know that because it's the same name as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. And don't you separate them or I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'm a warrior. Not a worrier. I'm not worried about you. I know your destiny if you continue in the path you're going. You've fallen out of love. And now you've fallen into law. And the letter of the law kills. It kills as much as gravity makes that Bible hit this podium. Because it's the Word of God. But I say to them, walk with me for 1 year. Walk with me for 1 month. And see what Jesus does through me using his name. And then I'll walk with you for a month and let me see you duplicate it. Otherwise, shut up. You're out of order. Now that sounds harsh, but I want to tell you something. This is not the time to allow factions to come into the body of Christ to divide our unity and our oneness. If you do, you allow that, then you are going against our Lord's Prayer. If you go against the Lord's Prayer, you are in trouble. So I agree with the Messianic movement on this basis. Get out there and work with the Orthodox Jews and leave the Christians alone. Stop proselytizing Christians to make them twofold the child and the children of Pharisaical spirit that you are. You don't need to make Christians Jews. You need to go to the Jews and make them Christians. Now that's the battle that's going on in the body of Christ. And I know it is grieving the heart of Almighty God because there are people that will not speak to me today because I use the name of Jesus Christ. I go into places and I've had people push my head up till it hurt my neck with their thumb, and they say, it's not Jesus, it's Yeshua. And I say, get your thumb off of my chin, you Pharisee. And they say, how dare you call me a Pharisee? And I said, because you're a Pharisee. You're doing to me what the Pharisees did to my Lord. It's the way I feel. I want to tell you something. There are many factions today coming against warfare. If the enemy can get us fighting from within, we will never fight without. We will never be one And therefore, we will never put to flight 1,000, 2, 10,000, 300,000, 4 million. You see how it multiplies? The enemy knows that. And he seeks to divide husbands and wives, sons and daughters, moms and dads and children. He seeks to divide the children, the families, and the churches continually and repeatedly. This year, in the past year since October, since November of this year, I was in five different nations, across five different nations, and every Christian church that I spoke in, every kind of Christian gathering I spoke in, I asked them this one thing. Will you make a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you make a covenant with your brother and your sister that you can look across the room and see? With the one sitting beside you, before you, behind you? Will you look at that brother, that sister, and will you say, I make a covenant with you. I'm going to love you no matter what. Nothing, nothing, nothing is going to destroy my love for you. If you go into deception, I'm going to love you. Now, I know it didn't sound like I had much love for this situation. I hate the lie. I love the sinner. But I hate the lie that separates. Now, you'll notice I've been using this in the context of dividing the body of Christ, division. I'm not talking names. Have I named any names to you? So, you see, I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, but this is a power principality warfare. This is the age-old demons that have been around so many generations, and they know you better than you think you know yourself. And they are so crafty, and they are so wicked, merciless, and cruel. But they know how to take the Word of God and turn it around just a little bitty bit and cause you to drop your armor. Turn around and say, no more warfare for me. I'm just going to settle back in the church and wait till Jesus comes. I want to tell you something. Out of Jesus' own lips, He said, when I come, I will make you ruler over all that you have, not all that you profess. Why do I keep going? I tell the people of Japan, I'm not here to take one square centimeter of your land. I don't want your land. You don't have enough as it is. I've come here to set your captives free. I've come here to deliver them out of their prison houses. I've come here to walk into your temples and your shrines. I've come here to take the gates back of those temples and those shrines. I've come here to talk to your stones that you cut out in images and lighthouses and pagodas. I've come here to talk to your stones that you cut out of and put a dragon over it, and water comes out of the dragon mouth into a pool that you wash your hands with and take a drink of before you go into the temple. I've come here to talk to the big brass pots that burn the incense and spew the smoke out all over the place. Talk to metal. Talk to stones. Talk to trees. What? Henry, you've gone totally stark raving mad. Yeah, I sure have, according to some. I am stark raving mad at the forces of darkness. I can't stand them. I cannot tolerate them. I want no fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness, but I want to do what the Scripture says. Have no fellowship with them, but reprove them. If a work of darkness is in an image that's carved, I'm going to rebuke that image. If it's in a vine that's pulling giant trees down and snapping them off, making them bow to Buddhist gods, I'm going to rebuke those vines in the name of Jesus. I'm going to say, if God would put an axe in my hand, I'd chop you down. If God would put a sledgehammer in my hand, I'd bust you down, you big old Buddha. I've said it hundreds of times, but so far He hasn't put a sledgehammer in my hand or an axe. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Wait a minute. It says the weapons of our warfare. So there are weapons of warfare, but they are not. Some people stop right there. There's a book out right now that says they are not. It says you're throwing hatchets at the moon. I'd love to name it, but I won't do it on the air. But I sent an hour and a half video to the publisher and the printer and the writer of that book, rebuking him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, brother, how dare you How dare you, when we are just beginning to get the church to wake up and realize they've got to fight, how dare you call retreat? How dare you say it's time to stop fighting and go back and lay down and let the devil trample you? How dare you write in your book that we are to reverence Satan because he is in high command? That's the kind of garbage that's in our bookstores out there, people. Let me tell you something. That book was put in my hand in late April of this year. I was fighting for my life with cancer. The doctor said, Henry, you don't have more than 2 months to live. I had cancer. I was passing cancer in my bowels and the urine. I was fighting for my life. I was getting weaker by the day. I want you to know tonight what I mean when I say, let's go to war. There's no retreat. I love what Churchill said when Hitler was blitzing the cities of England with his missiles. He went on the air. And it looked like England was about to fall. And from that bunker down under London, he made a broadcast all over. And I love the words he gave. He gave an awesome speech. I'd love to have it here to just quote the whole thing to you. But I'll never forget the words that he said. I can still hear them down in that bunker as I listened as I went through that museum now, that's now a museum where it was a command center. I can still hear his words. We will never! Never, 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 never give up. And I'll tell you something. We're either going to make a decision in these last days and hours that we're going to fight and never give up, or we're going to give up. If we give up, we're going to fall back into delusionary living. We're going to fall back into complacency. We're going to settle back on our lees. Our spiritual strength is going to wane from us. And we're going to settle in on these churches that say, today we're going to talk about the joy of the Lord. Now the joy of the Lord is our strength. Sorry. I don't think you believe a word you said, sir. Either that or you have an ironclad face and it's afraid to show any joy. Or a cow taught you how to preach. Well, I've heard cows moo more cheerfully and donkeys bray with greater joy than that sermon I heard that day. As I watched that minister up on his crow's nest. No. The joy of the Lord is either our strength or the joy of the Lord is nothing. Spiritual warfare is to be coupled with two things, two elements. Obviously, the motive for spiritual warfare is salvation for the lost. That you, Mark chapter 16, that you, who's you? I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. That you set the captives free. That you loose the prisoners. That you heal the sick. That you cast out devils. That you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That you do it. I'm with the Father. I'm interceding for you. I won't slumber, I won't sleep. I will not give myself to sleep until my bride comes home. What a commitment. I will not drink again until I drink with you. Oh, what a Lord. What a commitment. He's fasting for you. He's fasting for me. He's waiting for us to get ready. He's waiting for the bride to make herself ready. Because she's going to be glorious. Ephesians 5:26 says he's coming for a glorious church. That means bright, shining, and apparent as the noonday sun. I don't know what that first video, live video thing did to you tonight, but I had to pull my glasses off. It squeezed the tears out of me so fast. I thought, Lord, if you don't help me here, I'm not going to be able to speak tonight. I'm just going to be a blubbering idiot. It just, you know, there's so much that we do in spiritual warfare that's by faith, isn't it? Isn't it, sister? It's by faith. I walked 7 years, 7 years in the British Isles, and I never saw any results. I had my feet knocked out from under me, knocked off a cliff. Yes, 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 there are casualties in warfare. It isn't warfare if there aren't casualties and injuries. It's peace. And we're not at peace. The Lord said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. You ever seen wolves attack sheep? I've seen them. They're merciless. Do you know what wolves do to sheep? They go in among the flock, the herd, and they start barking like dogs and they get the sheep running. And the lambs fall back because they can't run as fast as the adults. And those wolves go along and with their sharp, razor-sharp teeth, they clip the tendons of those little lambs and those little lambs fall down. And they're struggling about and they can't get up on their feet. They won't work. The tendons are gone. And then they keep going and they slaughter as many sheep as they can doing that. They disable them that they cannot walk or run. What does the scripture say right there? Isaiah 40 verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength and they shall run. They'll walk, they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. And the day is coming, I want to tell you something, when we're going to mount up like wings as eagles. I want to tell you something, I can't wait till that day when I get to soar with my Lord. Oh, I just have to do this every so often in the presence of the Lord. Lord, I'm getting ready. I'm just getting ready. I'm just waiting for my eagle's wings. I've left this old world behind once, but I was sitting in a transparent chair going backwards. That was when my wife killed me. What can I say? She didn't mean to, but... I mean, she was driving and I was trying to sleep behind her. I did my job. I drove all night long. So just drive an hour and like a good obedient wife, she drove almost 2 hours and killed me. Well, if she'd have obeyed me, I wouldn't have went through that death experience, I don't think. I'd have been driving when my son kicked into the headgear and the headphone and I would have kept that elbow on the side of the van, the armrest, and on the steering wheel, and I'd have kept looking straight ahead as I unplugged that headphone and then pulled it through and replugged it. You see what I mean, ladies? Don't do this. Don't look where the battle is and get your attention off of where you're going. Keep the perspective. You've got a mark. You've got a prize. Men and women, we've all got that. We've all got that, don't we? Oh, Father, help me here. I'm not getting this job done. Is this a rabbit trail, Sven? This is a genuine rabbit trail, folks. I told him in the office today, I said, well, brothers, Japan has been so good for me. You can't go on rabbit trails. They can't translate them. They can't interpret. You lose your interpreter. Warfare. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves means we are the dumbest creatures on the face of the earth when we walk within ourselves. Now, we've heard that in this conference. I heard it in the one this morning through Leslie, and I heard it through you. I've heard it through two ladies today, and it's the truth. We're the dumbest warriors on the face of the earth. Do you know that? In ourselves, we can do nothing. Now, the Lord said that. He said, in yourself, you can do nothing. Now, why are we trying to do something in ourselves all the time? You just make a mess of it. Jude says, even Michael the archangel would not rebuke the prince, you know, the angel, the principality, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I know he said that. I know the word of God. I don't need it taken and twisted around. I understand that fully because I'm a warrior, and I understand warfare, and I understand the chain of command. But I also understand that my Lord went to fight for me after Daniel. After Daniel. And he overcame powers and principalities and made a show of them, triumphing over them in it. He overcame in the midst of it. That means in the middle of the battle. He overcame them and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And he is now seated in heaven above all powers and principalities. And it also says that you and I are seated in heavenly places. Now, that book says that means it is future tense. We are predestined or destined to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Oh, you filthy devil, you lying devil. How dare you make the Word of God futuristic when it is for now? You are in danger of great damnation, you foul, lying spirit, coming sooner than the lake of fire. And those who allow themselves to be subjected to these lies are in grave danger for separating the body of Christ and for sounding the trumpet of retreat. I like to think of our walk in the Lord in warfare as this. Battlegrounds have many different types of warriors and many different participants. And during Napoleon's day, there was a little 11-year-old boy taken captive of the British forces. And Napoleon was riding through his ranks one day, and he heard this fuss going on off on the side, and he guided his horse over to it and observed it for a moment, and then he spoke up. And the officers there turned, of course, immediately and saluted him. And he said, what is the problem here? And his officer said, well, this boy insists that he is not a British spy, that he is a British drummer boy. And Napoleon, in his wisdom, said, we'll give him a drum. Duh. No wonder Napoleon was the leader. Put it to the test. The scripture says, prove all things. How much is all? If it works, why junk it? So they gave him a drum and the drumsticks, and Napoleon said, okay, young man, sound out the cadence of forward march. And the boy just brump, 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 and just sounds it off. Sound off the cadence of right march, right face. He sounds it off. Left face, about face. And the boy's just sounding them out. And he says, now, sound out the cadence of retreat. And the British drummer boy steps back and throws the drumsticks on the ground and says, sir, there is no such cadence in all of the British armies. I want to tell you something. These demons today that are calling for retreat are going to get woke up. And they're going to be way back behind, and they're going to get ground fine as powder. Because the Word of God says that we are to press the battle to the gate. David knew that the gate is the most serious battleground. That's why he sent the young man the message to his general Joab and said, put the man by the name of Uriah out in front and go up to take the gate and withdraw back from him a little bit. He literally had signed and sealed Uriah the Hittite. Was it Uriah the Hittite? He had literally signed and sealed his death. And when the prophet came to him, he talked about what? A sheep, a little lamb. A poor man that had just one little lamb. And the fury of this shepherd's heart came up in him. And he said, he should die! The prophet said,
Thou art the man, O King. For you took the wife. Oh, can't be already. I just saw a 3-0 starting up in front of me. God dealt with David, didn't he? Now, David was a warrior. I love to study the life of David. Now, why is the life of David so important? The first man that David killed was Goliath, right? That's the first record that we have of a man. The first man this shepherd boy killed was a giant. Look up the word Goliath in Strong's, and you know what it means? To denude as if in a disgraceful sense, i.e. pornography. Look it up in Strong's. What is the battle that is being fought in the body of Christ today? Our sister mentioned it. Pastors, I've been to many churches, and the Spirit of the Lord will speak to me and say, the pastor's involved in pornography. I'll go to him in his office, or I'll get down on my face. Sometimes I'll go down when he calls, when we call people for prayer, and I'll see him come down. And I'll go down and get down beside him and start praying. Put my arm around his shoulders. I did that with one brother. He loves me so much to this day. He says, he confessed it to me afterwards. He said, I heard what you were praying by me. You knew, didn't you? I said, I knew. He says, you know, I cannot begin to tell you how much I appreciate the way you handled that, Henry. I'll love you forever. He says, I felt no condemnation from you whatsoever. I only felt compassion that you were put your arm around a man that was caught in a whirlpool, and you came to jerk him out and pull him out of that whirlpool before he drowned. And he said, I was crying out to get set free, and I couldn't seem to get loose from it. But he said, I was so ashamed of it, I just knew it was just a matter of time. And someone in my congregation was going to find out, because he said, I was hooked on it so much I couldn't leave it alone. It was getting me all hours. He says, but you know what? I'm getting set free now. You see, that's what Paul meant in Romans chapter 7, that I may see sin to be exceedingly grievous. To be a genuine warrior, sin must become exceedingly grievous to you. To the middle, yeah, I know. I'm sorry. Okay, I got 30 minutes to the middle. Well, 25 now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ooh. Then we'll count down. Thank you, brother. I got my orders now. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Prayer walking. I just simply say prayer walking is letting Jesus, here's that precious name, letting Jesus dwell in his temple. Because if Jesus dwells in his temple, you're going to be a mighty warrior dressed for battle. Because, you see, Jesus is called the Son of David. And David was a mighty warrior. That's why he's called the Son of David. Not because David sinned, but because David was a mighty warrior and a shepherd. You've seen the paintings of the Lion and the Lamb. I think I saw it flashed up here earlier tonight. I love that because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also the Lamb of God. He can roar and he can tear up like the king of the jungle, or he can be meek as a lamb. Now, a warrior, I think that's the example that I just showed you in Napoleon. You see, it's one thing to be the commander-in-chief of a great army and have many generals under you. It's another thing to be bold as a lion, but it's very important that you don't forget to become meek as a lamb at times. Because if you only become harsh as a lion all the time, you will burn out. You will lose the ability to make wise judgment. You will lose compassion for your men. You will drive your armies too hard, and you will burn them out. And you will lose the battles. So, David David, we know, in 2 Samuel, went to a cave, fled from Saul, didn't he? He went to the cave Adullam. We've heard a lot about that today. The place, the name Adullam means burying place or place of death.
David had to go to his place of death.
Is there anybody here that hasn't had to find your cave Adullam yet? Where all your dreams fell apart, your hopes look like, as Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, he says, I forgot hope. Prosperity, he says, I forgot prosperity. He said, I feel like God was to me a bear lying in wait. He's put me in a sealed place with hewn stone. And when I cry and I shout, he shuts out my prayers. Oh God, where are you? I cry out. I can't feel him. I've become a song to my people. That means they're singing songs about my failures. I feel like a total failure. I forgot hope. I forgot prosperity. My strength and my hope, he says, has failed. It's gone. But then all of a sudden, he says, it's of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. They are new. How often?
Every morning.
Every morning? Have you renewed the mercies this morning? Your family knows if you did. Your neighbor may know if you did. Now that's hometown warriors. You see what I mean? To become mighty warriors dressed for battle, you must take on the lion and the lamb spirit. You must weep with them that weep. You must rejoice with them that rejoice. You see, because if your heart only does warring all the time, and when you go to do battle, you only look for sin, you will become calloused and judgmental. Your joy will leave you. And you will find in battlegrounds, you will become so weak that you crawl out of the battle or you fall in the battle. How do you keep from that? Number one, you be sure the Lord told you to go into that battle. And number two, while you're in the middle of it, my son has seen me do this many times in the last month and a half, five and a half weeks we were in Japan. He's seen me in battles where headaches hit me so bad they about put me down on my knees. Why? Because I walked around in the castle where the last shogun was that had ordered millions of Christians slaughtered. Where his samurais went out and massacred entire areas of villages because they found one Christian in it. So they slaughtered the whole area of the village because they did not tell on that one Christian. Because those individual or those individuals that ruled from that position in that castle that I was walking around had put such a powerful spirit of fear over the dominion of Japan that it's still there today. And every new convert that comes to the Lord is overwhelmed with a fear that just maybe this thing will turn around and our family and the whole community will come against me and they will destroy me for my faith. I'll be nothing but a castaway. You know there are castaways in Japan? There are communities in Japan where people look down on them. They're not allowed to come out of that area of that community into the rest of civilization because they're castaways. They are rejects of society of many generations. And when they bear children, they are rejects. You can adopt children from Japan that are rejects. And it doesn't cost much because Japan wants to get rid of them. That's the spirit over that land. When you fight that spirit day and night, if you only fight that spirit day and night, your batteries will run down very quickly. You will lose the vision for the lost. And you will begin to compromise. And you will begin to smite the rock instead of speaking to it. You see, Moses went by experience because he was angry with the people, and he forgot the still small voice that said, Moses, this time speak to the rock. Psalm says, he lashed out and said, you do always fight against the Lord, you rebellious people. Oh, and he smote the rock. What happened to Moses? Moses lived under the law. He instituted the law. That's as far as the law can go. You live with sin so long in the law and you lose mercy. You become judgmental. Anger takes hold of you and you lose the promised land. Oh, you get to see it from on top of the mountain. But as soon as you've seen it, you're gone. Joshua and Caleb have to come along and take over. Who were Joshua and Caleb? Were they great philosophers of their tribe? Huh? They weren't? Did they speak with great charisma? Were they great politicians? They weren't? They must have been awfully good craftsmen then. They must have been able to do things with their hands that just everybody wanted their products. No? Well, who was Joshua and Caleb? Tell me. What were they known for? We are more than able. Is that retreat? We are more than able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, our way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. That's why Joshua and Caleb were chosen. They were warriors, not like the other eight who were worriers. Warriors write books like, It's Time to Pull Back, because you say, you will wind up being a foolish, needless casualty of war. I beg your pardon. When war is declared, if you are a warrior and you have fought a good fight and you die in that fight, you are not a needless casualty. You are an overcomer. You have paid the supreme sacrifice. Therefore, you also get a conqueror's crown. That's worth more than dying sitting back on a comfortable pew, saying, let others go out there and be fools if they want to fight principalities. I'm going to believe the one that says you don't. Spiritual warfare is coming into a position of mature priesthood. Now, are we called kings and priests unto God? Is that New Testament? Certainly is. What is a priest? In the Old Testament, let's take the Old Testament example. Many of you are getting very good teachings on the feasts and on the priesthood. You're beginning to learn it. I say you should learn it for only one reason, not to become a Jew, not to become an Israelite. You take those truths that you learn and that the individuals teach you, and you learn this secret. There are times of festivals and feasts unto the Lord. There are times to celebrate. There are times to rejoice. There are times to lift up the offering of the first fruits and give thanks and praise to God, an offering of sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Lord. There are times to slaughter that animal and split it into sections and segments and take its blood and sprinkle its blood and go out of the camp and bury its innards and burn them and then put that meat on the altar, on that fire, and let it burn, and let it become a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of the Lord. You know God loves a good barbecue. He loves the smell of baked bread. You don't think so? I'm reminding the Japanese of that all the time. They feed me raw fish, and I said, here's the Lord, bread and fish upon the fire. How many wars are fought when communication is lost? How effective are the warriors? They become warriors. If you lose communication with command, you're in trouble. You lose direction. You lose the ability to communicate when you're in trouble. You lose the ability for your voice to be heard when you're crying out for help. You see what I'm saying? So learning the voice of God is primary. You must learn the voice of God. First principle is hearing God's voice, right? And walking in the love of God and remitting sins. That's all in one package, isn't it? But the second package is while you're walking and praying, look for things or people or things to give thanks for. Things to get happy about. Flowers, plants, children playing. A beautiful architectural design. Something, whatever you like, design, whatever. You know what I mean? Something to give thanks for and be thankful, genuinely thankful. And it will bring joy back to you. And that joy will begin to strengthen you. When I was walking around that castle where that shogun had put out those decrees, I got to finish this testimony. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for reminding me. All right, I'm at the right hand. The shogun is, his statue's here, and he's addressing the samurais and his warlords and all in his chamber there. And I'm off at his right hand. And I am remitting those sins. And then I go into the second phase of this area here. Now, I started to give you this of reconciliation, right? To all of us have been given the ministry, verse 17 of, you lost where we were, didn't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, boy. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is. Now, wait a minute. Is future tense? Come on, it's got to be future tense, people. Have you read some of these books I've been reading? It's got to be future tense. It can't be present tense. Is present tense? Wow, I just had an English lesson. Is present tense? I could throw some books out here and some names out at you that they have it future tense. You know, you're not going to have any of this till he appears, and when we see him, we'll be like him, we'll be as he is. Absolutely. This old hermit crab thing you see here, this shell I'm carrying around that pains me, that the devil picks on all the time, will take on immortality. It won't need a shell anymore. There's some pains bugging me tonight. But one day there'll be no more pain. Hallelujah. Back in the spring of this year, the pain was so bad in my body that I couldn't sleep. I'd fall asleep at night for 5 minutes thinking I slept for hours. I would wake up and look at the clock and couldn't believe I only fell asleep for five minutes. I was passing so much blood, my body was gray. The devil was saying to me, give it up. In the midst of that, they sicked a doctor on me, and this doctor did some work with me and everything. He said, Henry, you've got 2 months to live. You are in the final stages of terminal cancer. It's in your bowels. It's in your prostate area. You are in trouble. If we did surgery on you at this time, we would have to do such radical cutting on you that we couldn't, you'd do good if you survived the surgery. Your body's so weak already, but we couldn't even guarantee you'd live for 6 weeks. I said to that doctor, with these people that we were supposed to go walking and praying with that day, I said, we've wasted enough time diagnosing the problem. Now we got together where we're supposed to get together today to walk and pray. Let's go. I said, Doctor, I thank you for what you've found out and what you've told me, but I already knew it. But I'm already a dead man, and the devil can't kill a dead man. There's only one way I want death, and will accept it. Now, this may sound prideful to you, but this is a covenant I've made with my God. There's only one way I will accept death, and that's for the glory of God, or I will not accept it.
Amen.
Now, you can call that prideful if you want, but it is a commitment that I have made with my God. And I want to tell you something. I have been tested in just about every way. And I could spend all the rest of this time telling you the way I'm tested, but I'm not. But I want to tell you something. Warfare is dangerous. There are casualties. There are injuries. There are afflictions, many afflictions. But that isn't the end of that verse. But the Lord delivers them out of one or two of them. How many? How many? How much is that? That's all, folks. That's the end of it, isn't it? When it's all, isn't it? I can't tell you how the devil told me, you'll never have the strength to get out. They'll carry you out of here dead. You know the devil talks to you like that? And if your body wasn't fighting so weak, it wouldn't even be an issue. If you weren't fighting death off all night long, waiting for the dawning of the day. You ever been afflicted like that? I can have great compassion for people in hospitals now that just say, just give me something for the pain. Just give me something for the pain. I would have such pain through the night, I would be soaked with sweat. From the pain, just enduring the pain. And I longed for the dawning of the day. And when that first break of the day came, I would rejoice. I would begin to rejoice and thank the Lord. And say, Lord, now, mercies for today are going to be renewed, aren't they? I get my mercies renewed, don't I? The day's dawning. We're going to walk another day together. You've given me another day to walk.